Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2012 Home Education Conference held in Fredericksburg, Virginia.
Well, it's been a good conference from what I've seen. This has been, we haven't been here for about 3-4 years. It's a long ways to come. But I will tell you that this is the best, I guess they call it home educators conference that we've been to in a long, long time. So a lot of people would think that back in Utah, there, because there's a lot of homeschoolers there, that the conference would be better. But it is definitely, this is an outstanding conference. It really is. So it's a good place to come. And my wife originally was from Virginia, so we do a lot of driving around and looking at fields. She calls them battlefields. They look pretty much the same to me, but they're fun to look at anyway. I'm more of a Revolutionary Era person, and she is absolutely Civil War era. And so when we come back here, there are 2 days set aside just to drive and look at graveyards and battlefields. And she gets the biggest kick out of it, and I tag along like a puppy dog. But anyway, thanks for coming here today. Let me ask you a quick question as we're getting going. Why did you come to this class? What you saw the description, and if you're in this class today, you're gonna know you're gonna have to participate some. But what was in the description of this class that caused you to want to come here and hear what I might have to say? What's important? All right, let me ask you this. How many of you right now are incorporating LDS doctrine, LDS beliefs, as those who were in my seminar yesterday, if you look at Mosiah, it says there's three things that we should be including at least into education: words of the prophet, words of God, and the law of God. How many of you are incorporating those things into your curriculum right now when you're teaching your children? Good. Okay. This is not meant, so you understand, this is not going to be, oh, the rest of you, what are you doing? Because right now, you will find lots and lots and lots of curriculum out there that is really good stuff. And as I mentioned yesterday, really cool stories. But as we're going to look at here in just a second, this generation is up against some pretty big obstacles. And what I want to talk to you today is about how to take whatever curriculum you're using. I'm not going to say anything more about Liahona. I don't care if you do Liahona or not. But what I do care about is that whatever curriculum you are using, and you can do it with almost anything, that you incorporate or involve LDS doctrine into it. Because if you don't, here I have a question for you. How do you teach the Constitution of the United States without including LDS doctrine to our children? We were with a homeschool video program years ago. But this thing is a little bit, I'm going to hang myself on this. We were the homeschool video program years ago that wanted to go multi-denominational. And we finally said, we can't do it. They were LDS. They said, we're going to go multi-denominational. I said, can't do it. I don't know how to teach the Book of Mormon to LDS kids the Constitution, without including the Book of Mormon, without including the Doctrine and Covenants, without including Ezra Taft Benson and anybody else. Why? It's the question that I ask our children, our students, I call them our children, in the front of, we have a civics textbook we use that we wrote, and in the front of that book, it asked this question to all of the young men and women that take our class. If you were the single thread that Joseph talks about, if you were that single thread that the Constitution is to hang by, how safe would the Constitution be? And then we do just what I'd like to do right now and just let them sit and think about that for a second. And I don't mean this to be biased one way or another against any religion or not, but there are plenty of Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, other programs out there, but the LDS young men and women have a special unique responsibility. They have to know what it is. You can teach them about the Constitution, but if you leave out what their role is, what their responsibility is, it will be very much, I think, like the mothers of the stripling warriors. And I don't mean any offense to the dads. We're always left aside. We're kind of pushed under the bed there. We talk about how special those stripling warriors were, and they were. But think about this. How special were those mothers? And how effective were those mothers in teaching them what they needed to know? So when they came into battle against the greatest Lamanite army ever, anywhere, up to that point, they'd never been in battle before. Did they turn? Did they vacillate? Did they run? Did they turned and they fought and they did exactly what they were supposed to do. Our LDS youth, and if you, we're not going to get into a whole lot about our country right now. We will some. But if our LDS youth do not step up at key points that I firmly believe, and I was going to show you 500 screens, but I figure you know how special your children are. I firmly believe that these young men and women are here right now for a specific purpose at a specific time to do a duty. If they do not do that, the next generation will be in a whole world of hurt. So there are a lot of reasons why our children have to understand not just that the founding fathers were incredibly good people and they did incredibly brave things, but what responsibility was left to them. So let me just show you a couple of screens here. And we'll get to a story here in just a second. I need one of those booklets, by the way. Coyne, do you have one? This is what I want you to keep in mind, please. Please, please, and I believe this is in the booklet you have. If you highlight anything to stick on your refrigerator, make it this one, please. This is how important it is that our young men and women understand what their role is as LDS young men and women. Let me read it for those in the back that may have a hard time. To have been on the wrong side of the freedom issue during the war in heaven meant eternal damnation. How then can Latter-day Saints expect to be on the wrong side in this life and escape the eternal consequences? What you are teaching your children to do and not to do, what you're teaching them, not just about, I'm just using the Constitution as an example, can have eternal consequences. If they are not, if you were not, if all of us, if we're not valiant enough, or valiant in the preexistence, we would not be sitting here right now. You know what the plan was. If they are not just as valiant now, this is what President Benson is saying. We're not talking about your children just getting a great education. That fits in. We're talking about eternal consequences if we do not teach our children correctly. What would have been the eternal consequences for the stripling warriors if their mothers had not taught them? How good did they have to be? I know the stripling warriors were awesome, but their mothers, to teach them so that when they're in a situation that they'd never been in before, conditions they'd never seen before, that they not only obeyed, they obeyed with exactness. That, moms and dads, is what we need to teach our children now in all aspects of science and English and history. I'm going to focus on history today, okay? English I like, science is okay, math is a four-letter word. Think about it, okay? I'm not a math person, but I am going to focus on the importance of it in history. And this is what bothers me. And this is what you're going to have to work on. Elder Featherstone, and I assume I can say most of these names and you'll know who they were. He said, our concern isn't about the flames of freedom which burn in our generation. The concern is that in the upcoming generation, the fire has never been kindled. And you know, we talk about the Constitution, and believe me, this is not a Constitution class, but I am going to use it as an example today. We talk about how the elders of Israel never wake up, or if they did wake up, you've heard the quotation that's in here. They could step forward and save the Constitution, but as Elder Benson says, for years we've heard the role the elders could play in saving the Constitution, but how can the elders be expected, should be to save it, if they have not studied it and are not sure if it is being destroyed or what is destroying it? And that is where it comes into the LDS part. I love teaching history. I love teaching Revolutionary War era. As I told you earlier, I was dissing on Civil War sites. I absolutely love it because it is, I just love it. Everybody has their own period of time. My wife has this theory that we were all up there watching at certain periods, and she must have been watching during the Civil War period because she loves it. Mine was a Revolutionary War effort because, boy, talk about everything coming to a culmination that for thousands of years had been taking place. Finally, on that day, when they put together both the Declaration and the Constitution, we have all these principles coming together. And that's great. Your young men and your students have to know that. But if I am teaching this to students, and I teach them about the Constitution, and that Jefferson, even though he didn't write it, but that Madison and Adams and Washington and all the rest of these incredible heaven-sent men were down here, and out of their brilliance, they wrote this Constitution, and it guarantees us certain liberties and rights and structure. I'm going to defend that with almost everything I've got. If, however, I teach in the classes that I teach my young men and women, my students, that that Constitution was heaven-sent by Father in Heaven, and they see from the beginning of even pre-Reformation the steps that our Father in Heaven took to make that happen so that the gospel could be restored. And as Mark E. Peterson says, that the foundation that the church sits on is the Constitution of the United States, because it guarantees the right to speak about what Joseph saw, to meet about it, to write about it. How then? How much am I going to be willing to give for defense of that Constitution? There is nothing I will not do. Nothing. Just as in the pre-existence, we were loyal, and we were faithful, and we were valiant. There is no such thing as lukewarm. You know what the Scriptures say about that. If we leave this part out, and we only say that it came from the minds of brilliant men, we're not telling these LDS students what they need to know. How? What does it need to be? Well, this is a question that Elder Cannon asked. Where is the strength of government? Where is the patriotism of a Washington, a Warren, and Adams? And where is the spark of the Watchfire 76? Would you answer this for me? And this is not rhetorical. Where do we find today in our government? And again, please understand, it's not a constitutional class. It is just this example I'm using. Where do we find a Washington? Where do you find a Patrick Henry? Who, with all of his soul, knowing that the British are several hundred miles away, he literally challenges, throws down the gauntlet, and he says, "Give me liberty or give me death." And it's not just a quotation in a school play that he's doing. He means it. Where are they today? Where is Jefferson, this brilliant mind that I think you've probably heard this story when John F. Kennedy was holding a banquet somewhere at the White House. It was a banquet of some of the more brilliant politicians and scientists of the day back in the very early 60s. And they were all gathered in this banquet room. And he looked in and he said, "Never has there been such a collection of intelligence and brilliant minds since Jefferson dined alone here." More brilliant than all of them combined. Where are those men today? And where are, I use this example, if you've ever been to Utah, between Salt Lake and BYU, there's a prison. It's called the University of Utah. No, just kidding. It's not. Sorry, I can't. I'm sorry. I got to say it. But there's a prison there. And there's a section, a whole section for very, very, very brilliant men. They're white-collar criminals. They filled their minds with education, with facts, with stories of how great this country is and how what the opportunities are, but they never learned to govern themselves. And they never learned how to use that information. That's what we're churning out right now. And we have to stop with that for our young men and women. What we have to get them to is this point here. I have to say something about it first. This is what Patrick Henry said. It is one of his last quotations on his deathbed. If every one of our young men and women, LDS young men and women, had what you're going to see here as a deep, burning desire to uphold freedom and liberty, we'd be okay. And this is what Patrick Henry said. "Were my soul trembling on the wings of eternity, were this hand freezing to death, were my voice choking with the last struggle, I would still, with the last gasp of that voice, implore you to remember the truth. God has given America to be free." And the structure that they gave us and how it came to be and God's hand involved in it is what our young men and women need to see. All right, now I'm going to ask you to open up, if you would. I hope you have this booklet here. I think the last couple of pages. Basically, what you can really do if you want to save some time, you can go. You can leave now and just read this. But I hope you won't, okay? All right, we're going to be talking about something that we call restoration education. And I don't know if I've got, let me check my screens here. I've done so many of these, yeah, we are. Let me bounce to this first. There are three types, basically, of education that we define at Liahona. One is secular education. This is what you find in basically the public schools. It's no religion mixed in at all. And it's getting worse and worse. I mentioned yesterday, it was kind of funny, I don't know if she's in here. I mentioned yesterday when in my elementary school, we used to say prayers at the beginning of school and had a picture of Christ on the wall. And one of the ladies in there said, "When was that?" Like it was pre-Noah or whenever. Okay, but we did at one time. Next, we have something called Reformation education. And this is the type of education that you'll find, the type of teaching you find, usually in the Bob Jones or the Abeka books. You'll also find it in some very, very good history books that tell some very, very good stories. They'll mention God. They'll talk about how the Declaration of Independence was written by men, even inspired by God. And it has principles of liberty that come from God. But that's where it stops. So this is what I want you to look at. This is where we need to go. And this is what we call restoration education. Everything that we have gotten and received additional, you know what the Reformation was? How much more has the restoration of the gospel given us in teachings that we didn't have during the Reformation? Name for me. What are some of the things we have now in the church, additional because of the restoration of the gospel, that wasn't given in the Reformation back in the 1500s? What do we have additionally? Mormon. Book of Mormon. What else do we have?
Temples.
The what?
Temples.
Temples. Thank you. What else?
Understanding of the
understanding what? Of the Godhead. Exactly. What else? Think. Think. Yes. Priesthood. What else?
Prophet.
Okay. Prophet. Are you using all of these things in your education? Let me have you write something down now that I gave everybody yesterday. I'm going to, obviously because I have the opportunity to do this for a living, I spend all my time developing this restoration education that includes everything in. You don't have that much time. Your children need to eat. They need to have clean clothes once in a while and everything else that goes along with it. But if you want to see an outstanding site that has literally tens of thousands of references in there, it is called Gospel Link, G-O-S-P-E-L space L-I-N-K. I went into Gospel Link. It costs $5 a month to sign up for it. I don't know who owns the site, but it's outstanding. I went into George Washington because I wanted to find some things, what the general authorities had said about George Washington. Because I had previously seen, I got to hurry here, I know I'm wandering. I had previously showed my students, because I wanted them to see the difference, two videos, one by the History Channel and one by National Geographic, where George Washington was called a womanizer. He married Martha for her money and for her slaves. That he was a horrible soldier. That he assassinated the French ambassador at the beginning of the French and Indian War. And that they called him a teenage werewolf, dating every 13-year-old that he could find in the countryside. So I could have just gone and shown them some of the stories that you'll find in some of the books that you'll even find here that are very good. Good stories. But these are LDS students. If you want to see what the general authorities have said about George Washington and his role and his importance, try Gospel Link. I typed George Washington into the search and I pulled up 9,300 talks given by general authorities about George Washington. It is so cool to go through there. It's almost like this smorgasbord, and you keep reading and reading, and you'll find you're learning and learning. While you're looking for a couple little quotes to give to your children, you learn all this really cool stuff. Give them that and the stories, that's okay, that are patriotic, but give them what the general authorities, give them the words of the prophets. The words of historians are okay. The words of first-hand primary sources are excellent. Make sure you also have the words of the prophets. Yes. See, I have a real issue. You have to remember, I was a long time in Texas, okay? So when I'm teaching the Civil War, I spend a whole lot of time on Robert E. Lee. I don't spend much time on Grant. But remember, in Utah, I don't know about here, but Robert E. Lee is a bad name. You ought to go on Gospel Link and take a look and type in Robert E. Lee. See what the prophets have to say about him. Okay, yes. Gospel Link, GospelLink.com, GospelLink.com. Okay, let's take a look at them. Fly forward, because my wife gets a little upset that I take too much time on this stuff. Okay, this is what I want you to do. If you would please turn to, where's the booklet I had? It's right here. Sorry about that. Turn to, it's the very back. I'm going to read this with you. because it's important that you show your children what they are not hearing normally. Show them the differences. Don't show them the similarities. Don't show them things that everybody else is showing them. That's either secular or Reformation. It's not showing them what they're not hearing anywhere else, which are things that we only teach in the church because we do have additional things. Church went through this with the LDS missionary program. So if you'll take a minute and let's read this. It's on the bottom of one of the pages. Like the second to last page, it says Bruce R. McConkie. Does everybody have this, or at least one you can see? Do we have another one? Can you sit? Thank you. Is everybody close to one where you can read it? Okay, read this with me if you would, and we'll make some comments as we go. It's at the bottom of one of those pages, Bruce R. McConkie. In the spring of 1984, Elder Bruce R. McConkie was invited to speak to a group of faculty members at BYU who would be teaching the Book of Mormon in the fall. The first thing Elder McConkie did was reach into his briefcase and pull out a computer printout. "I have something here which, when I first saw it, about bowled me over," he began. He had our attention. "I have here the results of a testimony survey that was conducted at the Missionary Training Center, the MTC, in Provo. Elder sisters and older couples were surveyed as to the depth of their testimony in regard to certain doctrinal matters. And here's the questions that they were asked." Elder McConkie indicated that the missionaries were asked to respond anonymously to 10 statements of fact, statements such as the following: "God is my Father, the Father of my Spirit, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, and there's a prophet of God today." Now, don't read ahead of me, because I'm going to have you close this in a second. The missionaries were asked to respond in one of four ways. So look at the four ways. Either A, "I know this to be true because I've received the spiritual witness of its truthfulness." B, I believe this is true, but I've not received a spiritual witness. C, "I do not know whether this is true." And D, "I doubt whether this is true." Now, close your books, and don't be like my students in class at Peak. Okay? So here's the responses they could give. "I know it is, received a witness. I believe, but I haven't received a witness. I do not know whether it's true, or I doubt whether this is true." Okay? The lowest area of testimony for each of these four categories, and I'm going to see if you can guess. If you cheated, then don't. What was the lowest area? Was it "God is my Father, the Father of my Spirit"? "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God"? "Joseph Smith is a prophet of God"? "The Book of Mormon is the Word of God"? Or "there is a prophet of God today"? What's the lowest that the missionaries at the MTC ranked in? Joseph Smith, the prophet. Okay. Any others? What else do you think it was? Prophet today. Which one would be most important? I realize they're all important. Which would be most important for young missionaries going out and older couples too? Okay. It was these two. Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, and the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Now you can imagine how the church responded to that. So now you can open back up again. And it's about two-thirds of the way down. You'll see it says number 3 and 4, Joseph Smith, the prophet of God, and the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Goes on, he said, "We were stunned, for these matters were fundamental to what the missionaries would soon be proclaiming. Elder McConkie raised his voice and said, 'Something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. Maybe it's something the brethren have done wrong. Perhaps it's something we've done wrong at BYU or in our church educational system. But clearly something's wrong.'" If you'll stop there for a second. This is what we could say about our educational system right now. Something is terribly wrong. If you look at the way our country is going, a survey was done 6 months ago. They surveyed Congress, all the members of Congress. Questions about the United States Constitution. Then they took a random sampling across the country, east coast to west coast, north to south. And they polled in groups, same number as congressmen, to see how the general populace would answer questions about the responsibilities of a congressman and our Constitution as opposed to the congressmen themselves. And the general populace scored higher than our congressmen did. And this is what we have guiding our country in a time that is so crucial. We need to show our young men and women what they're not being shown elsewise, anywhere else. And it's not just names and dates and places. A trained monkey can learn that. Some other things we need to get to. Yes? Yeah, here's one. That fits in line with this one, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. They asked graduating college students how many of them thought that the rights guaranteed in the Bill of Rights were important. 19% of them felt they were important.
Wow.
Okay, let's take a look. Go on here. And then as though he were reasoning the matter as he stood on his feet before us, he added, maybe in our efforts as a church to ensure that everyone knows we're Christian, we've gone too far. A while back, we changed our missionary discussions to make our first discussion a message about Christ. It seemed at the time a good thing to do, given that Jesus is the head of our church. But what was the result? A decrease in convert baptisms and a decrease in the number of copies of the Book of Mormon placed by full-time missionaries from 1 million per year to 500,000. We are not teaching the restoration as we ought to. And then this is the key. What Elder McConkie said next changed the way many of us who are present now teach. He stated, we will never achieve the quantity and quality of converts that President Kimball and the Lord have envisioned as long as we continue to stress the similarities between us and those of other faiths. It is only when we stress the differences that are we able to make our distinctive contribution in the world and thus make our influence felt. The point is this. Our young men and women will not hear anywhere, if you're using the example of the Constitution, they will not hear anywhere what you find in Mosiah, and it talks about liberties and freedom, when it talks about the voice of the people, and they understand that this is not something that came just from now. They understand it's Book of Mormon time. They will also not understand, and this is what we teach, that when you look back to some of the great reformers, Wycliffe, first man to translate the Bible into English, what thread of the American Constitution do you get from that idea and that man there when he had the Bible translated into English? Pardon?
Available
to everyone. It's right. You're close enough. It is we the people, and you can follow that through and listen to, and read on Gospel Link and a few other places what the prophets have said about that. How about Martin Luther? What thread of American constitutional or American values do we get from Martin Luther? It's not freedom of religion, by the way, which is what most of us answer. What would you get? What did he do? Went up to that, to the doors at Wittenberg, and boom, 95 theses on that wall. He had no intention of causing a problem. That's how you posted that you wanted to talk about something. Caused kind of a little bit of a riff. What thread do you get? You'd think it would be speech. It is petition. And if you read in Gospel Inc. and a few other places, you will find this. So what do you find? You find that our young men and women, as they sit down and they understand and read these things, that this isn't by accident. This isn't by chance. This has been a plan, and these principles have existed, and our Father in Heaven has kicked them into gear from the very beginning, at least of the Reformation. Are you teaching them that? Or are we teaching them that it came from the mind of an incredibly brilliant man, James Madison? If they see God's hand, and they see it followed all the way through, and they understand the sacrifice that was made by Luther and Huss and Wycliffe and all these men that eventually went through all the sacrifices, the burnings at the stake, the tortures they went through, maybe they will understand a little bit more of the importance of it. And then where does it lead from there? What is their responsibility? You tell me, before I show you up here, what is the responsibility of LDS youth when it comes to the principles of liberty in our American Constitution? You saw there the screen I gave you that said if they are not as willing to stand up for the principle of liberty or agency as we were in the pre-existence, there will be eternal consequences. So do you want them to know what they need to do? Or are you teaching them what they need to do? Or are we just simply teaching, and I don't mean to degrade this, but we simply teach them really cool patriotic stories? What are you teaching them about what their responsibility is in relationship to just this one issue, using the Constitution? What are we teaching? Are we teaching what the prophets have said about the sacredness of that document and the sacredness of liberty and the importance of individuality, which were the principles of Protestantism? Are you teaching that to them? Because remember, if they do not stand up for principle, the same principles of agency here as they did in the pre-existence, what will be the result? I know I'm going to beat this over the head. It's eternal consequences. I'll talk to the moms and the few dads here. Your child's, I don't mean to overstate this, so forgive me if you think I have. Your child's salvation, I guess if you will, depends on how well you teach them what they're supposed to do here. They didn't come here with a microchip that says, this is it. You have to teach them. If you do not teach them just in this one issue, how important certain things are, this is how serious this kind of teaching is. If they stand before our Father in Heaven and can recite all these wonderful, heartwarming stories about Washington and that's great. But then did they then do what the prophet said they have to do? Probably not. So, this is where we go. I'll go back now and redo this. This is what the general authorities, you will find this if you want to find some outstanding quotations on what is expected of LDS teachers, whether you're at Brigham Young University or sitting in your home. This is what the general authorities have asked of us as we teach our children. I'm going to show you four screens. They're all in this book. It's not me saying we need to include LDS religion in. It's not just gospel link. Look at what the words of the prophets. Elder Holland said, I'm making an unabashed appeal for a distinctly LDS approach to education. What is that? Elder Packer, there should be no reticence in relating secular truths to revealed truths, truths we have received since the restoration of the gospel. Spencer W. Kimball, and I love this one. It is proper that every professor and teacher at this institution, speaking at BYU at that time, would keep his subject bathed in the light and color of the restored gospel, and his subject matter perfumed lightly with the spirit of the gospel. And then this applies to you and I. Your double heritage and dual concerns with the secular and the spiritual require you to be bilingual. Okay. Are we? Or are we simply secular? Or are we secular with a little bit of religion thrown in and we feel good because our kids come away going, it was just an awesome story. And it's great that it's an awesome story because you don't want them being taught that George Washington was a teenage werewolf. But let's take a look back in this booklet again and see some of the stories that are here and see how far you've taken them. Go back to this article again if you would. Go to Columbus. It's on where it says Restoration Education, it's the second page. It's at the bottom of the second page right there. What do you teach your children about Columbus? This is a pretty easy one. What are you teaching? Don't be, now everybody's afraid of them. I'm not doing it right. You're going to get mad at me. No, I just want to, what are you teaching about Columbus? Yes. Good guy.
Yeah.
Okay, wait a minute. Okay, he was led here. You said what?
Nephi.
He's Nephi.
No, in the book.
Oh, okay, got it. Okay. I'll give you a scary thing. I was talking to a group a little while ago, and I actually convinced them in about 30 minutes that Columbus discovered America in 1493. Yeah, they were that unsure about it. That's how they'd been taught. I came with a little rhyme. In 1493, Columbus sailed the sea, and they went, really? Is it really? I said, yeah, absolutely. They went, no. I went, yeah, really. In 30 minutes, I had them convinced. Okay? Okay, so you use the scripture. Has anybody else used the scripture in when you teach about Columbus? Mm-hmm. What else do you use it? What else do you use the scriptures in? What other historical topics do you use it in? What about the Revolutionary War? Okay. Okay. This is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go into Gospel Link. When you pull up the American Revolution, there's close to 10,000 references of general authorities that talk about how important the American Revolution was. Matter of fact, President Benson, I've stolen it from him. He doesn't call it the American Revolution. He calls it a deliverance, the American deliverance. We didn't beat them. We couldn't beat the English. They had more guns, more everything than we did. They were English. They spoke better than we did. Okay. It's a deliverance. What does that teach our children? That we are dependent upon our Father in Heaven. Okay, take a look at this one. You did Columbus. You've used a little bit there, but go to one where it's a little harder to use. Mayflower Compact. What do you teach them about that? What happened with the Mayflower Compacts? Anybody know? Why did we end up with that very, very difficult document to understand? You ever read it before? Uncross your eyes. It's a difficult one, but what is it? Do we even know? How did we get it? Come on, there's some historians here. I know you are. Okay. Basically, the pilgrims were supposed to land where? Where? Virginia. Why they didn't stay, I don't know. Okay? They got blown off course by accident, I'm sure. They got blown around a point where they should have died. Over half of the ships that went into that area were destroyed. But it talks about, even in the stories that you will read, it talks about how suddenly the wind that had been pushing them in turned around and pushed them out of the way. So they survived, and they ended up where? In what colony we know now? Massachusetts. So what? So they were supposed to land in Virginia, but they ended up in Massachusetts. So what? Who cares? I mean, I know if you live in Virginia, it's better than Massachusetts, but... Oh, do we have any people from Massachusetts here? Did I offend anybody? No, okay. I pick on Idaho when I'm in Utah, so... So what? Who cares? It's crucial. What did they have to do? What did they have? They were sent with a whole list of laws, a whole charter, that in Virginia they would have been under the power of the king. When they got to Massachusetts, they were outside the area of that charter. Go to Gospel Inc. and type in Mayflower Compact, and you will read the general authorities talk about where that was not accidental. That they were blown there so that the very first actual written constitution, if you will, of sorts that we had here, came from the people themselves. And it was not a covenant between the pilgrims and the king. It was a covenant in this promised land between the people and, have you ever read it? And God. And it could happen no other way. And then you go ahead and you look at all the other providential things that happened. It was cold, they were starving, and what did they find? Anybody read those stories before? They get off the ship, they're starving, they don't know where to go. They're worried as they can possibly be about the Native Americans because they're there. But they happened to land in a one space where about a year and a half to 2 years before, a disease had wiped out the Native American Indians there. Wow, they were lucky. And then, as they were looking through, they found, again, by sheer luck, they found these stashes of food because they had no food and they were starving. They found these stashes of food. So they not only were lucky to get blown around the point and survive, they were lucky to find a place where there were no Native Americans anymore that would probably have killed them, and they were really lucky to find some food. But then they got really lucky, and probably the only Indian on the whole East Coast that spoke English strolled out of the bushes, for crying out loud. These were the luckiest people I've ever seen. Now, that's what you need to tell them. And what are you showing them? You're showing them God's hand all the way through. Why? The end story is the why. They were blown there. That place had been prepared for who knows how long our Father in Heaven had that in mind or had that planned, so that the very first constitution on this His promised land would not be promising allegiance to a king. It would be promising an allegiance to Him. Those are the types of stories. Now, go back and take a look at this one here, and then we have to move on quickly. We're going to run out of time, but we are going to go back. Where's my booklet here? Okay, what's the next one here? We won't go to Lincoln's Prayer. Can anybody give me Dunkirk? What happened at Dunkirk? See, this is the challenge here. The challenge is you need to know some history also to be able to include the providential in. That you can find probably in any book around here that's being sold. Just the basic story. Yes, tell me. I don't know where you've been learning, but your mom and dad did a great job. Okay. Well, that's a little bit sick. Really, did you? That's pretty cool. Congrats, Dad. That's awesome. Yeah. That never would have happened in my house. Okay, here they are trapped. You have the French, 335 English and French troops trapped with their on the English Channel with their backs to the channel. Here come the Germans. How do they get out of there? Because if the Germans catch them here, the war is basically over. What happened? Does anybody know? Okay, go ahead. What happened? Mm-hmm. And do you remember with the story you read, did it talk about how they got those little ships across the English Channel? Because it's a nasty ride sometimes. Anybody know what happened to the channel? It smoothed out. And there was a fog over the top of it during this time. So that the German Luftwaffe could not come down, at least after the first day, on those small ships that were going back and forth and ferrying the English and the French troops. So what? So why? Where would you take it from there? It's an incredibly cool story if you read the whole thing, but what do you do with that then? Where do you take it? Yesterday I gave everybody a quotation in my class, and I'll just give it to you today because it's in there. Basically, it is this from Joseph Fielding, that all things from the crucifixion of the Savior up to the restoration led to the restoration. All major events from the restoration forward lead to the second coming of our Savior. Put some thought into this because I don't want to spend a lot of time just giving you stories. But what was significant about the English and the French being saved at this particular time? What was significant about the potato famine of 1848 in Ireland? Yeah, it's a jump. Have a whole bunch of Irish people starving to death because they don't have potatoes to eat. There's a famine. And if you read just the secular, it'll tell you how many died, it'll tell you how many starved, it'll tell you how many left. Give me something providential out of that. The date is, yes. Stop. You hit it right there. When did they mass immigrate to America? The date of the potato famine is 1848. Look at the numbers of saints that came to the States. You know, there are more Irish and there are Scots than there are English than there are even Germans. Why? Was it accident? They'd never had a famine before and they never had a famine since, but they had in 1848, they had a famine. Look at these things. Go into Gospel Link and type it in there and see what the general authorities have to say about that. They talk about it all the time. They talk about Dunkirk all the time. They talk about Washington. They talk about anybody that you want to read about, any story that you want to know, they will give you the providential or the words of the prophets, and you can include that into your child's, their education. Because if you don't, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, what man, if their child asks for bread, will give them stone? We're giving them a partial education. And there's no such thing as a partial education, just like there's no such thing as a partial truth. You're either giving them everything that they need to have or you're not giving them enough. If your child comes up to you and said, Dad, Mom, this is what I did, this is partially true, you're probably not going to be real happy with it. There is no half-truth. As an LDS people, we need to include the whole truth in what we're teaching our children. And granted, the textbooks to find it in are very, very few and in between. You're not going to find very many. What are you using now for textbooks? Anybody using Bob Jones? Anybody using Abeka? What are you using for text? Yep. Everything. Okay. What are you using? Okay. Dan has some. Dan goes as far as to take it into the facts and even some providential things. Okay. Anybody else using anything else? Yes. Story of the World. Great. But it's a great book, though. So what are you going to do with that? I'm going to put you on the spot then.
I never had that.
No, don't give me excuses. I don't want to hear excuses.
No, I never had that.
No, I don't want to hear it. Don't give me excuses. I'm not listening to you. I'm sorry. I can't hear you. Go ahead. What? So what do you do then to teach? How long have you been homeschooling? Okay, and how old are your students or your child? Okay. So what do you do then with the story of the world, right? What do you do with it? What do you add to it?
Discussion.
About?
What happened.
What part of history are you studying right now?
We're doing modern. So right now we're
Okay? All right. So do you ever throw anything providential in there or religious in there?
Not really, no.
Okay? So that's why you're sitting here right now, right? Okay? Who does use something that throws some religion in somewhere? Okay? What do you use? Okay? What else? Some of you are going like, I don't want to ask. Yes, what do you use?
Yeah, we search at LDS.org.
We use story of the world for the backbone.
And then you put your own in.
So
use, and that's another one you can use, LDS.org. Great. Great.
Or the Book of Mormon.
No, I wouldn't use that. Oh, yeah, okay.
Sorry.
All right. All right. Good. Yeah, what else do you use? Okay. All right. How many of you, though, that are doing that, take it the next step and take it to what their role is, your children, or how it affects them? You do? How do you do that?
Our goal of our family is the theme of us.
Okay. How do you get there, though?
Well, it's individual for each one of
us. Okay. All right. This is what I want you to look at. This is what you're faced with. This is your challenge now. You can use secular, you can use feel good, or you can use quasi-LDS. Okay? You figure out what. So I'm going to make you feel real bad here in just a minute. Okay, I don't mean to do this, but I'm going to make you feel real bad here. You can use one of these three, which is pretty much what we've talked about here. It fits into the textbook you're using, fits into one of these categories, secular, or one that makes you feel real good, or one that says it's LDS and it throws a few scriptures in, but it doesn't include any more. Brigham had some statements about that, about what we're teaching our children. So you can again see the importance of making a little bit of an adjustment. We cannot compromise between the way of Babylon and the way of the Zion because they do lead in opposite directions. What he meant was this. If you've ever had a teenager and there is a group over here that's a really bad group of kids that are just doing some stuff they shouldn't do, and you have a teenage daughter that says, you know what, this guy over here that's in this group is just great. If I can just go over and work with him a little while, I know I can straighten him up again. I know I can bring him back in the church and get him to doing what he's supposed to. And all you moms would say, go ahead and do it, right? I know you've got a strong testimony. You've been taught right. Your strength is stronger than his weakness. You'll bring him back into the church. No? Okay. And that's why Brigham says, don't mix the two. He says this. The main thing is that somebody has talked about Zion. Babylon and Zion cannot mix in any degree. A Zion that makes concessions is no longer Zion. And I'm going to make you feel even worse. The Lord is sending forth his voice into the hearts of his people, crying to them, stop your course. Cease to bring in and build up Babylon in your midst, in the midst of you. And finally, I talked about some of these yesterday. These are just some of the things that I can stand right here and I can give you the whole story. It's what I do. This is what I do for a living. I can give you the restoration education about why this was important. But if you want a few things to focus on with your children, focus on some of the names and dates, but pick particular times, and these are some of them especially. If you look at some of these, Joan of Arc, we talked about yesterday, Spanish Armada, American Revolution, Alamo, Little Round Top, Spanish-American War. How many times do we skip through the Spanish-American War? How about World War I? What do you teach your children about World War I? Why was that important? Why was that crucial? Yes. Okay. And that will work. It will. But let me give you one other. What happened? Anybody ever heard of something called the Balfour Declaration? No? Okay, never mind. No, just kidding. The Balfour Declaration was a declaration that immediately after World War I, the British issued. And it was a declaration saying that Israel should someday, in the near future, have a homeland. If you study and look up the Balfour Declaration, again, in Gospel Inc. or LDS.org, look at what the prophets will have to say. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was a time when there was some horrific suffering and people went through some horrible things. But God is even able to make something great out of something miserable. And I'll follow that up in a second. Because of what happened in World War I, the British came out with a Balfour Declaration that said to the Jews, you will have a homeland. Did they get their homeland, though? Type in the Holocaust into one of those two search engines. For 30 plus years, 40 years, they didn't have a homeland. Why? The Balfour Declaration said, give the Jews their homeland. It's British occupied. We're going to make sure they have it. For 40 years, it didn't happen. Something came along called the Holocaust. More suffering by the Jews. Type in Holocaust and see what it says. And one of those in there will be President Benson saying this, that one of the reasons, unfortunately, for the Holocaust was to shame the Gentile nations into finally fulfilling their promise to provide the Jews with a homeland of their own. And if you know history and you read a little bit about it, you know that's true. After World War II, the countries, the English-speaking countries for the most part, were shamed by the fact that this had happened to the Jews. And if you look at the whole history, Israel became a nation. Why is that important? Why did Israel have to become a nation? The Savior's to come there. What else is to happen? Think about, look at the prophecies, and you can type that into the search engine too. What do the prophecies say about Jerusalem? There's to be a new Jerusalem. There'll be two Jerusalems. Where? In the Americas and one in Jerusalem. The Savior's to come there. There's a temple to be built there. All these things have to happen. It wasn't just that there was a Holocaust, a horrible thing happened, and the Jews got their homeland. There was a reason for it, a providential reason. Came about originally in 1917. We didn't do anything about it. It took a Holocaust to cause the nations to finally decide this cannot happen again. So we will give them their nation. And that is how you also reassure them that Jerusalem will stand. How do we know that? I don't know of a temple that's been built there yet. And there are a number of things else that have to happen. These are the types of things that we need to give our children. Now, I know that I'm not standing up here and saying, okay, here's the book that you have to have. Yeah, we've got a civics book that has it. But you're using different books, and you're using different programs. And you need to keep on using them, most likely, because it's what works for you. All I'm saying is, do what Mosiah 24 says. When you teach your children, teach them the Word of God, the law of God, and the Word of the prophets. Look to the end of the story and see what the end result was. Whether it be these things that are up here, or whether it's Israel, or whatever it may be. Yes, you'll have to do some research, but you don't have to change your books. You do have to spend some time looking for the providential events or the providential ends to that. Okay, let me finish this off here. We're about out of time. This is what I would ask, and I know that I've given you a couple of things here that probably haven't made you feel all warm and fuzzy today. But let me tell you why. Well, first, let me tell you this. I know that you're doing everything you can to educate your children. And I know that it probably just puts more stress on when I say, and I read you that quotation by President Benson, that there'll be eternal consequences. But if you really want to educate your children and you really are willing to spend a little more time to look at these providential events, I can tell you this from our experience. Your children will remember so much more if you include these providential things in, then if you just give them names, dates, places, and even wonderful stories. The Spirit of our Father in heaven will testify of the truth, whether you're teaching discussions on your mission or whether you're teaching your children in your home. We have, and I mentioned to some of you yesterday in the class that I had, people were concerned at Liahona or that surrounded, they weren't concerned with the people around Liahona, but they criticized us because we blended religion and academics together. Said, you can't educate them that way. You'll spend too much time on religion. Your academics will suffer. And we also only go 4 days a week because we leave the fifth day for field trips that homeschool families do. Because we were found that we were never supposed to be a school. It was just supposed to be a homeschool video program. We left one day for you to go do field trips. They said, you cannot educate children, and you have to go 8 hours a day. We go four and a half at Liahona. We blend religion and academics together. And we go 4 days a week. And for years they said, you're doing the same thing they tell you. You're doing a disservice to your children. They're never going to learn. They won't get into college the way anybody else does. They won't be prepared. Well, here's some numbers for you that I politely told them to put in their ear when they came out a couple of years ago. ACT scores, the main college entrance exam for west of the Mississippi, and it's used east also. Highest score you can get is a 32 or 36. The average where we live is Alpine School District. And it is what? 21? 20. State average in Utah then is 21.8. Alpine School District in Utah County is lower. Too many Mormons. Waterford High School is a private high school in Salt Lake. They are number one in the state at 24.45. Number two in the state is Liahona at 24.1 until this year. Our numbers this year look like they're coming in somewhere around 26. Your children's education, number one, is not going to suffer because you teach them. It's not going to suffer because you include religion in. It will suffer, however, if you do not touch the hearts of these young men and women. Jefferson, Madison, Adams, Wycliffe, Huss, Martin Luther, Joan of Arc. March through history and see the incredible names of incredible leaders. Put your own child's name there with it. President Benson said, if I were the Lord and I had but one George Washington, I would be very careful where I placed him in history. You and I both know that we are coming to a time, and if you look at our country, when our children had better have more than a secular education, and they better have more than a story that's going to make them feel good about themselves. They better have an understanding that they're part of a plan. That our Father in Heaven kept them just as He kept Washington and Jefferson and Madison and Joan of Arc and everybody else. Am I out of time? But they are part of a plan. They need to know and understand that. And one last thing that my wife mentioned yesterday, and I say this not mentioning any names. 5 years ago, a young man came to me, no, 3 years, came to me and said, my patriarchal blessing says this, Brother DeGraff, I don't want to see it, but he showed it to me anyway, said, it says that I will be called upon to defend the Constitution as it hangs by that thread that Joseph referred to. A year later, two more young men came to me and said the same thing. A couple weeks ago, the sixth young man came to me and showed me that very same quotation in his patriarchal blessing. I'm not a dark, skinny kind of a person, a voodoo type of a person, okay? Like, ooh. But when six young men come to me, some of them from California to Boston, Massachusetts, that have never known each other, and they show me the exact same thing in their patriarchal blessing, I start listening. And that's why I've used the Constitution today. Teach your children not just what it says, not just the wonderful stories about these wonderful men, teach them what their role is. So that when the time comes, they will be literally as those stripling warriors. They will not vacillate, they will not turn, they will not waver. They will stand as they are supposed to stand. And you, oh, even though you will not get the credit as they don't in the Book of Mormon, the wonderful stripling, the warriors of the stripling warriors, what a wonderful opportunity to teach those young men and women what they're going to be able to do and what they need to do. My prayer is that you will. I know it's more work. And I know I've not made it easy today by simply giving you, here's the handouts. If you call us, we'll do whatever we can to help you. But try LDS and Gospel Link. And always look for the words of the prophets. And if you do, the Book of Mormon is not a history book. It's a book of prophecy. The same thing will happen again when these stripling warriors are called on to stand, and they will, and the results will be the same. Because we're told that the Constitution will not fall, but it will hang by a thread. And I leave you that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
LDS Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.